This morning, we have with us Amy Howarth. She is,
her and her mother, Kathy, have flew in here from California to be with us today. And now we're just really looking forward to sharing some time with Amy today. But she hasn't been here since 08. I remember the other time that she was here. I didn't realize that it was soon after we came here. But she's spending some time recuperating. Her health didn't allow her to stay in Mozambique this last year, so she's trying to heal up and get ready to go back. And she's coming today to share some of the work that she's been doing, some of the things that God has been doing in her life. So, Amy, you just come and take all the time you need this morning. It's good to have you with us.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
All right. Let's see if this mic works. I feel very modern. Never had this kind. Good morning. I'm so happy to be here. And actually, I just thought I'd tell you a little story about Bruce and Mabel before I begin sharing about the word that God put on my heart. This scripture over here on the wall, we were actually, when I joined in with the Sunday school this morning, we were talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And we see these things in God. We see them in God in flesh when he came, Jesus. And I think also what God intends for us is not only to be like this, but to look at others like this around us. And two of the people in my life who I could see the fruit of the Spirit in them was Bruce and Mabel. And so I just thought of a story that I'm always saying to my mom, oh, this is, you know, Bruce and Mabel did this, or this is something that impacted me. Just from 2 years of serving with them in Mozambique, they impacted my life so greatly. But one of the things that they had done when I was there early on, my very first year, before I got to Mozambique, I was living in San Diego, I'll say the bad part of the story, which is my part. I was with my mom. She visited me in my apartment, and I lived by the beach. And we had gone out to celebrate my 25th birthday. We'd gone out to the beach the night before with my neighbors and some people from the church just to, I think they had a bonfire pit, so we had a bonfire. And my mom always had these car keys that were attached to a kind of elastic band that was like a coil, but it would stretch with time. So it's coming off. And she had, at one point, I think, locked them in the car because it fell off when she was getting something. So they got locked in the car. We got them out of the car. I had already talked with her about this band. I don't like that elastic band, Mom. It keeps coming off. Change it. Use something else. It's more secure. Well, she had it at the beach that night. We came back to the apartment, and the next morning, she realized she didn't have her keys to get into her car to go home for this three-hour drive she had to make. And I said, did you bring them to the beach last night? Were you wearing that thing? She said, yes, I was. Oh, I lectured her. I told you that band. Oh, I use my hands too much. I told you that band is not good. It doesn't work well. It's coming off, and here we are at the beach. I told you. I lectured her. And then she went out to the beach. She was quiet. And she prayed as a holy, wonderful woman that she is. She went to her by herself out to the beach, stood there and asked God, help me to find the keys. She reached down into the sand, picked up the keys. They were underneath the sand right where she was standing. And so God did a miracle for her. She came back in. She says, look what God gave me at the beach, my keys back. And I said, wow, God has been very good to you. I said, but you need to change that elastic thing. And so that was how I kind of dealt with that thing. It was like annoyance and a lecture. And when I went to Mozambique the first year, I was living with a roommate, and we were leaving the apartment. There was a car that we had borrowed to drive, and then we had the keys to the apartment. And so I was about to close the door. She was down the steps, and I said to her, do you have the keys? And she said, yes. And so I shut the door. And she looked at me and she said, you meant the car keys, right? I said, no, I meant the apartment keys. I said, no, I have the car keys, not the apartment keys. I said, well, I don't have them either. We're locked out. What are we going to do? And we didn't know anything at this point. We were brand new there. We didn't, the language, the city, we didn't know where to go, what to do. We didn't know a locksmith or anything like that. The only people we knew were the directors at the time, and that was Bruce and Mabel Callender. And so we knew where they lived. We had the car keys. We got in the car, and we said, well, it's a Saturday, too. This is not a work day. It's a day off. And we went over, I think she and I were going to go to the store or something like that. And so we knew that all the other missionaries were doing their day off things, whatever that was. So we hoped that they were home. We get over to the Callender's home and sheepishly knocked on the door. We saw their car was there. And I remember Mabel answered the door and she had in her hand something like crochet or knitting, some kind of a leisure activity thing. I had clearly interrupted her calm, nice time, maybe on the couch doing this kind of thing. And she said, yes. And we said, oh, Mabel, we're so sorry, but we locked ourselves out of our apartment. We don't know what to do. And she said, okay, I'll go wake up Bruce. And he was just taking a nap, you know. We thought, oh no, Bruce is taking a nap. We've interrupted Mabel's crocheting. Bruce is napping. This is their day off. So she didn't, she just said, I'll wake him up. And then after a while, he comes down and he says, okay, well, I know just the place. It's going to be the Interfranca Center. There's a key guy there, a really nice guy. Come in the car with us. I'm trying to do my Bruce impression. He's just so kind and gentle, always gentle. And so we get in the car, and I was waiting for a lecture. I was waiting in that car for, now, when you girls leave the apartment, you need to make sure you have the key, check twice, you know, that kind of thing. I was waiting for it in the back seat. I didn't need the lecture because I felt terrible, so I didn't really need it. I never would do that again. But I remember sitting in that back seat, and the whole time they were just kind, gentle, self-controlled, patience, peace, joy, love, everything good. And oh, girls, and you know, you're going to go to the store today. Okay, well, this will be just fine. We'll work this out. And oh, and look, they're showing sights on the way and everything like that. And I thought, we got to the locksmith, we bring him back to our place, he gets in, we get the key, we go back with Bruce and Mabel to get our car, the whole thing. This whole thing took like 3 hours of their Saturday. Never once did they give us a lecture on what to do and what we did wrong or whatever. The whole time, just love. And I remember thinking as I got back into the apartment that day, if this ever happens to me, if someone ever comes to me one day and says, I forgot my key or I have this problem, please help me, I want to do that. Because that was amazing. And I wasn't thinking of my mom at that time, but I just remember thinking, I want to change. I want to be like that. And it's a real life example. We know that Jesus is like that, but it's not that Jesus is in Bruce and Mabel. So that is Jesus. But I don't read in the Bible forgetting your keys and then, you know, going to a locksmith example. But in our real lives, we're meant to be oozing with Jesus, which is what I see in Bruce and Mabel. And so I remember saying to God, remind me, please, if this ever happens. Sure enough, 5 years later, I'm in seminary at that time. I'm studying and living with my mom. She had the same thing, that elastic coil thing that she used for her keys. And so she was a nature docent, and she used to do walks in the national and state parks for kids that would come for field trips, and she would take them around and show them birds' nests and things like this, and many other things. And so she had different parks she would go to do this, and the farthest one was an hour away. And I had a big paper due one day, and it was a Friday, and it was due at 5 p.m. Teacher said you could email it in at 5. It was Friday morning. I had waited to the last minute. I had a lot of writing to do. And so my mom that day went off to that park. It was the one that was an hour away. And during this time, the last couple of years of her life, there was another nature docent that did the same kind of thing who was a Jewish lady. She was called Susan. And sometimes they'd have the same, they would pair them up. So they would meet up and talking, and there would be time to chit-chat before the kids arrived or after. And my mom shared Jesus with her. And the lady just asked questions. She just was a very she was the person who asked questions. So that was like a long time thing that my mom was doing with this lady. Well, anyhow, this particular day, my mom calls me at about 11 o'clock in the morning. I'm going with my paper. And she says, Amy, I have a problem here. I was putting the stuff back into the trunk that I had shown the kids. She brings different things to show them. And, you know, that coil thing with my keys slipped off my wrist, went into the trunk, and I closed it up. Can you, there's a spare key at home. She said, can you bring me the spare key? And, of course, I'm going to bring it. But my attitude, that's the problem. So I said, yeah. So I just said, yeah, quickly. Hung up the phone, got the spare key, and I was preparing in my head for the lecture. What will I say on this lecture? I got into the car, and the Holy Spirit said, Amy, 5 years ago, you said to remind you what you would like to do if someone came to you and put themselves out of their car or house or whatever, had a key problem, and really what we should be like anytime, everywhere. But the Holy Spirit said, here's your chance. And I remembered Bruce and Mabel and that whole experience, and by the time I got to the National Park place, I was so excited to give my mom the key with no lecture. I was just so happy that I could do this for her. I knew God would take care of the paper thing. I don't know what happened with my school paper or whatever. I think I got it finished. I didn't care anymore. I was just so happy because I had to get tested in a kind of stressful situation, which is what this was, and where I had failed so badly in the past of lecturing, where this time it was like, I'm going to be the opposite. It's just love is going to come out of me. I'm going to be gentle, kind, all these things. And I got out of the car. I jumped out, and I said, here's the key. And she knew I had a big paper. She said, did you get the paper done? I said, nope, it's not done. I'll go back and work on it, but don't worry about it. I hope the walk went well with the kids. And there was Susan next to her all this time. And Susan, who doesn't know me at all, was standing there. Your daughter drove an hour. Wow, what a good attitude she has to has this paper she had to write. And so that's what she said to my mom after. Apparently, my mom came home and said, that Susan was just really impressed with the way that you were, how kind you were and loving. And I was like, Bruce and Mabel, wow, God just showed me that example. And it spread, you know, as it should with us when we disciple through our lives. And then the story doesn't end there, because when I came back from Mozambique this last time, there is the National Day of Prayer that my mom and I go to. And it's any church from anywhere. So around our area, we go and we sit for the prayer. And we realize the lady next to us turns to us and says, Kathy and Amy? It's Susan. She says, I've accepted Jesus. And she said, and my husband too. Or I think it was my son. My son has. Now we're praying for my husband to accept Jesus. And I said to my mom, of course, you know, we were so happy and we talking with her, and then her husband eventually accepted Jesus too. So the whole family is now followers of Jesus, messianic followers of Jesus. And realizing that Jesus is the Savior, you know, that they have been looking for all this time in their Jewish faith. And she said to me when we got home, my mom said, you know, I've been talking with her for all those years. I didn't know what God was doing. But one of the things that really affected her, apparently, because she always asked about me, is this on? Okay. Was this day that I gave the key back? That was something that really affected her. And I just thought how interesting that God uses those, he weaves, you know, people's stories and used Bruce and Mabel with this particular instance. And then it affected me and I did that with my mom. And hopefully I would be that way with others. But I just, that's one of many Bruce and Mabel stories that they have impacted my life greatly. And I know they love you and they love this church. This was, I know, a very special Sunday last Sunday. So that reminded me of that this morning and just wanted to share that with you. So I'm going to talk about sheep and suffering, and I hope everyone can hear me okay. It's John 10, and it's maybe a scripture we're familiar with. And God, I pray that you would speak to us what you want to speak and open our hearts to hear the goodness and truth of your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. So John 10, starting with verse 1. Jesus uses a lot of examples and stories, parables. So here's one he has with sheep. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. I'm going to stop right there at verse 6 for a second, just because I saw something very interesting once, a clip of a farmer, I think it was in New Zealand, who had sheep, and he had tours of people come to look at the farm. And I don't believe he was a believer, but this was a very powerful illustration of this, the sheep knowing the voice of the shepherd. He said to the people on the tour, when they got out of the bus, the sheep were all spread out in the field grazing. And he said, the call that I'd use for my sheep, he did it in the bus so the sheep couldn't hear him, was something like, ha, 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 something like that. I don't know. Some three little short sounds he made. He said, and they practiced doing them. He said, I want you to try and call for each one of you. Take a turn to try and call the sheep to you at the fence. And so they tried it in the bus. They got out. He says, okay, go ahead. First person, ha, ha, ha. The sheep were just there, didn't move, didn't do anything. They didn't even look up. Second person, same thing, ha, ha, ha. Sheep, maybe one looked over like, what is going on? But no interest, continued eating. Everyone on that tour group did that sound as best they could. And it did sound, to me, it sounded quite like what that guy sounded like. Then the shepherd, he says, watch, he does it. Ha, ha, ha. All the sheep look up, look over, and then start coming to him. All of them gather from all of the places they were and come to the shepherd, just right to the fence. And it is really a powerful image of recognizing the voice. Same words, that same sounds that were coming out of the mouth, but recognizing the voice of the shepherd, the one who feeds them. Of course, in this case, it's that one gives me food. But for us, do we recognize Jesus's voice? And I think the scripture, there's a very powerful scripture in Matthew 13, and you don't have to turn there, I can just read it to you. But I believe that recognizing his voice when we say, I can't hear his voice, or I don't know what he sounds like, or if that's him, I believe that a big part of that for us as believers is our heart. Our heart is connected to our ears. So that the openness of our heart is actually connected to the openness of our ears. Are we submitted? Are we surrendered? Are we willing to do whatever it is our shepherd tells us to do? Because if we think, I want to hear his voice, but I'm not sure I'll do it. I'll just hear what he says, but I'll decide whether I will do that thing. This is not going to be, God can't be manipulated, and he doesn't negotiate, so he's not going to play by our rules. So when our heart is open, ready, and willing to surrender to whatever God wants, I believe that the ears open up. And there's this little scripture here in Matthew that says, Jesus is talking and he says, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. Hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, the hearts. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. And he's talking about speaking in parables. This is in Matthew 13. But the hearing and the seeing is connected to the heart, whether it's hard and whether it's soft and open. And so just recognizing the voice of our good shepherd, the sheep recognize that voice. I'm going to continue reading here in John 10. Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. "All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers." But the sheep did not hear them. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, anyone, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep." I read till verse 11 there. I wanted to just pose two questions for us to think about. The first question is, what does abundant life look like? Jesus is saying he came to bring abundant life. The thief, which is the enemy, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus comes that we may have life and that we may have it more abundantly. What does abundant life look like? That's a question I would just like us to sit with and think about. The other question that we can think about is, what can or what does our shepherd's goodness look like? What does our shepherd, Jesus, what does his goodness look like? Because he says he's a good shepherd. And I think I'm asking these questions because we have our own definitions of what is good, and we have our own definitions of what is abundant life. In fact, when I first got to Mozambique, I remember one of the churches there, not the church I'm involved with, but a church in the city, would hand out pamphlets with this verse, John 10:10, saying, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." And on the picture of the pamphlet was a yacht and a house and a car. And I thought, wow, that's what they are saying is abundant life. That's how it's being defined. Not that those are bad things to have, and God can bless people with those things, but truly, what is abundant life in Christ? And truly, what is goodness? Sometimes it's exactly what we want. It's, you know, ice cream sundae, and that's great, that is good. But sometimes it's exactly, maybe, what we don't want. And can that still be good? I'm going to share a story with you now that really impacted me about sheep again. I like this show that's called This Farming Life. It's in England, and I just find it so interesting to learn about the life. And there was this man who had sheep, different than the other guy in New Zealand. And he goes down to check on his sheep. They are, I believe, ewes, we say. They've just given birth to lambs. And it's springtime. So the lambs are up and about. It's sunny, grass. They're in a fenced-off little area in a big field. And he goes walking down with the cameraman, showing him, you know, what he does is his daily job. And he is just going to check on them. Maybe he's going to let them out, I think, to graze and all this kind of stuff, because it's time to do that. They're allowed to do that. But he sees, before he arrives at their little fenced-off area, that one of the sheep has tried to get out under the gate or under the fence. And so she's only gotten halfway. So she's stuck, and her back is hurt, and she's crying out. And he comes to her, and he says, "Oh, no." He says, "Oh, look," and he sees the pile of feces she's left. He said, "She's probably been here 36 to 48 hours. I don't know if I'm going to get her to walk again. She may have really damaged her hind quarters. That means her lamb hasn't had milk for 36 to 48 hours. I'm going to have to very gently take her from under this thing." And so you see him doing it, and she's the whole time, you know, complaining, crying out. She's in pain. And then the whole time she's crying out, crying out, crying out, he gently takes her over to the fence and ties her to the fence. She can't walk, so he just ties her up there at the fence so she doesn't try to use her hind legs. And he gets food and water from his 4x4 thing, puts it down there, dishes for her so she can have that. She starts to eat it. No thank yous. And then he says, "You know, I got to find the lamb because this lamb has not had milk." So he does that calling thing, actually, where he calls the sheep over to him on the other side of the little corral, and he says, "The one that stays next to her over there will be the lamb." So sure enough, there's one little lamb next to the hurt, tied-up mom, you, and he says, "Okay, that's the one." He says, "Now I got to catch that one." So, because I need to tie it up next to her so that it can get milk. Otherwise, she's not able to do that, and the lamb's not going to do it because these other ones I have to let out into the pasture. So to catch that lamb, he uses that crook, the shepherd's crook, and he's trying and trying and trying. The lamb is avoiding and jumping and running and jumping, and he keeps trying to get it. Finally, he catches the little lamb, also crying and crying. That little lamb is unhappy, complaining, crying out, obviously, doesn't know what's going on. And he takes the lamb, puts it next to the mom, ties it up, and gets it to start feeding. So it's starting to get milk. She's got food and water. They're both tied up. Then he opens the gate, lets out all the rest of the sheep, who just run out with joy because they're feeling great and healthy and they get to eat the grass out there. And those two are crying, tied up by the fence. And the last thing he says to the cameraman, which is the end of the episode, he says, all right, I'm going to get some ibuprofen to try and see if we can get the swelling down, see if we can get her rested up, and maybe she'll be able to walk and be okay in a few days. And then he says, I don't think she appreciated what we did for her here today. And he just kind of laughed. But I just thought, no, she didn't appreciate at all what you did, but you saved her life and you saved the lamb's life. And it's just such a good illustration, because I think of God as our shepherd. And in this example that Jesus is giving, he is the good shepherd. So I want to ask another question. Is it possible that when God is helping us, it can feel uncomfortable or sometimes painful? When we think of that sheep, she didn't want to, she's hurting already, but it also hurts to be freed from that gate. That hurt too. So even as gentle as that shepherd was, she was bawling the whole time with complaint and pain. And so is it something in our lives we can apply to think about? God is helping us at different times, all the times in our lives, but sometimes can it be uncomfortable or painful? Not because necessarily we've caused it, sometimes we have. That sheep caused her own problem, but sometimes something's been done to us, or it's just happened in life, and we don't know why, or something maybe we have done. Whatever the case, it doesn't really matter, honestly, where it came from. What matters is what God's doing with it now and our attitude toward him. So it's not that it's wrong to cry out to God. We should look at the Psalms and cry out and have anger and ask why and all those things. I totally think that that's wonderful, and God wants us to share our hearts with him. But to be constantly complaining or moaning about something, I don't believe that's the attitude of the heart that God wants. He wants us to trust him, eventually come around to trusting and saying, I don't know what this is, and I don't like it, but I'm going to trust in you. I know that you're helping me in this situation. I'm giving myself to you to help me out. There is a scripture, Isaiah 63:9, which I asked God about, not about the scripture. I asked God about my head pain because I came back from Mozambique with head pain. And I don't know why I have it. The doctors never were able to diagnose it. And they still don't know what caused it. But I said to God one time, kind of in anger, I said, I know that you know that I have this. I know that you love me and you're with me. I know that you're helping me. But what I want to know is, do you feel it? Do you feel what's going on inside my head? And because God is a spirit, he doesn't have nerves, but then Jesus had nerves. He's made of flesh and Holy Spirit, Father God, Jesus. What does that mean for like my feeling of this pain? And then I was reading Isaiah 63:9, as it happened. And there it said, in all their affliction, that's God's people, the Israelites, in all their affliction, God was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bore them and he carried them all the days of old. The part that encouraged me so much and ministered to my heart was that in all their affliction, he was afflicted. He felt for me. He felt it. So to not think that God doesn't feel whatever you're feeling, and it's different things for everybody. I think for suffering or pain or whatever situation, really we can just define that as something we have that we don't want, or something we don't want but we have. So it can be big, small, doesn't matter. God feels it. He knows it. He understands. And that was encouraging to me, that God felt that for me. So when he's helping us, he understands it's painful. The second question about this sheep thing that made me think about was, is it possible that God has a purpose when all we feel is left out or left behind? So, yeah, I think of the sheep being tied up to the fence. It's in pain. Now it's tied up. Oh, great. I'm tied up. I would like to be out now with the gates open, running free with all the rest of my sheep friends. And here I am, left behind. And so that's very common at some point in our lives. The human experience is being, everyone is doing that except me. Or I used to be able to do that. Now I can't. So there's a loneliness in that, and it's very difficult. But could it be, or is it possible, that God has a purpose in that? So the purpose for the sheep, we can see, yeah, she's hurt. She needs to get better. You can't just let her go out to the field. Her lamb would have suffered without her, wouldn't have gotten the milk. The mother couldn't walk anyhow. So we can clearly see a purpose, just as God can see it with us, very clearly what he's doing. But we don't know. The sheep didn't know. She just was there crying, tied up. So we are often crying, tied up, asking why. And God's like, I have a purpose in this, my child. And a scripture that right when I came back to, also from America, from Mozambique to the States, that has been my scripture this whole time, and I always go back to it, is Isaiah 30:18. And it says, therefore, the Lord will wait. So he's waiting. That's interesting. Not just us that wait. He waits. That he may be gracious to you. There's a purpose. Grace. He wants to give us grace. Therefore, he will be exalted. There's another purpose. He's going to be exalted in our lives. That he may have mercy on you. He's going to have mercy for us. For the Lord is a God of justice. And blessed are all those, wait, there's so much in that of purpose, blessing and mercy and God being exalted and glorified in our lives. Sorry, I didn't give you all the verses I'm using here. But that one's Isaiah 30:18. And it has been encouraging to me all this time because I know that not only am I waiting because I really want to be back in Mozambique, I know that God has a purpose for me where I am now as I take care of my health. But I can look to God and say, I don't understand all this. I don't know everything you're doing, but I know that you are waiting with me, that you will be gracious to me. You are gracious, that you'll be exalted through this, that you have mercy on me, that you are a just God. You can be trusted. And I'm blessed as I wait on you. This is truth. The word is truth. We can trust the word. So, we need to hold on to that when we're feeling, discouraged, despairing, sad. There's purpose, whether we understand it or not in that time. The third thing that I think of with this sheep example is it possible or can we trust God to take care of what is most precious to us when we're suffering? In this case, the lamb. I mean, I would think if the you were like a human, the child relationship with the mother, with the parent, with the father is one of the most precious things in life. And to see your lamb, you know, going back and forth and getting caught, and of course it hasn't been eating, that would be very hard for a parent. And I think, okay, that's one of the things that we suffer with is, this is precious to me. God, do you know how hard this is for me? We think, I love this person so much. But to realize that God loves them even more. There's a verse that I also like in Isaiah 40:11 that says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those with young. He's gentle and he knows when people have young and he knows when we need extra special help. He knows what's precious to us and it's even more precious to him. I was talking to a friend once about my grandmother, who my mom and I cared for the last 12 years of her life. She lived with us. And as her health went down and down, we were taking care of her. And she wanted to die at home. She did not want to go to the hospital. That was one of the things she made very clear. And she had cared for her mother and father and her husband's mother and father, my grandfather's mother and father. So she had been this nurse to all of the older generation in her family. And I remember thinking, what an honor and a privilege that we can now be her nurse. And so we did that and the best that we could. And at the end of her life, once she had passed away, I remember thinking to tell my mom, to make it clear to her. I have two siblings too, but they live in different areas. I said to my mom, I just want you to know that I will take care of you if it comes down to that. If that's how it's going to look, I don't want you to wonder about who will take care of me or what's going to happen in my life. It should be that way, I know, naturally. But just to make that clear, I wanted to say that to her. And she said, yeah, okay. She didn't seem to care that much. Maybe she just assumed, of course, you're going to take care of me. But then I started to think, well, wait a minute. I'm not even married. I don't have kids. Who is going to take care of me? And then I started to have a moment of worry, anxiety. And I said to God, who is going to take care of me? I take care of my grandma. That's fine. Take care of my mom. That's fine. But, you know, I don't, my nieces and nephew, I love them, but I don't, they're not going to take care of me. And God responded to me, and he said, who do you think has taken care of you all your life? You think that's your mom or your dad or whoever else I've used? That was me. I use different people to take care of you and to take care of everybody, but it's always me. And so that just relieved me, and I don't worry about that. I don't know how it's going to happen or if I'll need care. Maybe I'll just get trampled by a hippo or something. But the fact is, I don't have any problem with that because God will take care of me. And I was talking to a mother once about this because she had a child with special needs. And obviously she would be having that thought times a million because I'm thinking of myself. But she's now thinking of her precious little child. And what will happen when you have special needs and that person needs special care? When she's not there anymore, when her husband's not there anymore. And I told her what God said to me, but I said, listen, I know it's very easy for me to say this about myself because it's myself, but it's the same principle is true. It is the same truth for all of us, for our children, for that which is most precious to us. She understood, thankfully she understood, because I realized it's kind of hard taking that from a person that doesn't have children, but it's the principle of God taking care of all of us, which is true. So we can hear that from the word. So those are just some points I wanted to bring up and questions about abundant life, the goodness of our shepherd, and how messy that can be, what it can look like, and then the pain when God is helping us, when he has purpose in it, and also his care as we trust in him for whatever it is we're going through. And I think sheep are a good example of that, at least for me, they have been in this time. I want to close with just a little update on myself and my own health, because I haven't shared that much about that. But this is some of the things God's been teaching to my heart, which to me is the most important part of this whole time, is my own heart as I grow in the Lord, which I always hope to be doing. But we do tend to have more, I don't know what you want to call it, but when we're in pain, a little more open, a little more softened and, you know, willing to hear and cry out to him because we're struggling. So this has been very good. God has been very good, very faithful, and there's a lot of pain. And he's been so good in it and so faithful. That has never ended, has never changed. And so I've been praying and trusting in him and going to see doctors, doing everything I can do. And at the beginning of this year, I was in church, my local church, which, by the way, my pastor is from Ohio, and his sister is here this morning. I invited her because she's about an hour and 10 minutes away, and I said, well, I'll be there, so if you would like to come out, and she's come out here. So, he's from Ohio, and he and his wife have this church in California, which I started to go to when I came back from Mozambique. And there's a woman in that church who came in at the same time I did, but as a brand new Christian. She just, that was, everything was new to her. And so she's been growing all this time. I've gotten to know her, and she's getting to know the Bible. And it's really encouraging to see her growing in the Lord. And one Sunday this year, February 5th, I remember the date, we were having our time of worship and through music. And she came up next to me and she put her hand on my back. And it was kind of cold that day and I had 4 layers of sweaters and things on. And I felt this heat come into my back all the way through all those layers. And then the heat stayed, but then it traveled up my back, went up my spine, up my neck, and it went to the behind my left ear. I thought, this is weird. I don't know what God is doing. It's not that he took away the pain, because I have a kind of chronic pain in my head. So he didn't take away the pain that instant. But I thought, there's something happening. Something is happening. And I said to her after the service, because it stayed like that. She took her hand off. It stayed hot for quite a while. And I've heard of people saying that when they've been healed, not everybody, but sometimes when they've been healed, that there's heat. And I thought, well, God, if you want to do heat, if you want to not heat, whatever, I don't, you know, whatever way, I'm not stuck on that. But I did think, you know, it's interesting when you think about a body that is dying, like my grandma. She went gray right away, and then she went stiff, and then eventually she'd go cold. And that heat signifies life. So cold usually is when the life is left. Heat is life. And I thought, well, I wonder if there's something, a connection there with life being restored. I don't know. It's just a thought that went through my head for that particular situation. But I approached her after and I said, Cindy, her name is Cindy, I said, your hand was so hot on my back. She said, I know. You felt that? I said, yes, I did feel it. I felt it through all my layers. And she said, they're not hot. My hands are not hot normally, but when I praise, they get hot. And I just knew I was supposed to pray for you. And she said that when she praises, too, it's very interesting. She says, I just picture I'm holding the hand of God the Father and Jesus the Son in heaven, and the Holy Spirit is in me. That's what she pictures in her head. I just thought that was so beautiful. And she said, I knew I was supposed to pray for you. And so the next month, I said, well, let's just keep praying, because it wasn't that this ended. But the next month, on March 5th, the exact same thing happened. She came up next to me. She prayed for me. That heat came, went the same place. And I told her after, I said, Cindy, the same thing happened. And she said, okay. She said, I also, my hand was really hot. It's not normally like that, but that's what I knew I was supposed to do. I don't know. This is in process, so I don't have 100% healing right now, but I'm just sharing that with you because that is God doing that, and he doesn't have to do it in that way. I'm not someone who's stuck on experiences or, ooh, I feel this way, and, you know, I have to have that experience because they did or whatever. I don't have any of that. If God wants to do it this way, that's great. And if he doesn't heal me, that's also great. I am not stuck on he has to heal me. He doesn't need me in Mozambique. He doesn't need me to be doing something. I need him. And whatever his purposes are for me and however long he has for me, praise be to the Lord. I am so thankful for that. I do believe he will heal me because that is what he has put on my heart at this time. So I don't say that for every time. I won't say that for my future unless he's revealed something to me. But I do believe he will heal me and I'll go back to Mozambique. This has been a very long time for me to not be there. But when I think about missionaries in the past, and that's been helpful for me to read about old missionaries, actually it's not that unusual to come back and have some form of, whether it's sickness or caring for a parent or something like that. And so there's this space of time where God does stuff and then the person goes back. And I'm encouraged by that personally, because it is kind of a strange thing when people say to you, well, when are you going back? Or they say, maybe you're not meant to go back, which I'm open to. I'm very open to that. And I asked God about that when I first left the field. I said, you know, is this done? Are you saying it's over for me? And is this the thing that's going to be like for the rest of my life or what? And so he didn't answer me right away, and he didn't ever have to answer me, but he did eventually say something to me about being healed and returning. So I'm just trusting in that, and it's actually quite hard to trust in that because of the time involved, and you want results, and people are watching you. But it's good to be watched, because as hard as it is, I think the church needs to see people that are going through whatever form of pain or suffering they have, to see that God is faithful and good, and it's not just like that always, and it's not something that I don't tell anyone and then I tell you after I'm all better. which is, it's a great testimony to be all better, but I want to be speaking when I'm not all better, to say God is good and he's in it. And so that's why I asked if I could actually just come and share with you all, and I do believe I will be better too, so there's that testimony. But yeah, that's what I wanted to share today, of God's goodness and faithfulness for us as his sheep, and whatever we're going through. So thank you so much for having me.